Let's stand together as we read God's word. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. This is the word of God. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he descended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Father, we thank you for your word that has been given to us, that has been breathed out by you, recorded for us and preserved for us to hear your word spoken to us. And so this morning we pray for Brother Mark as he will be expounding upon these verses, helping us to understand, but also proclaiming the truth of your word so that our hearts may be illuminated to your word and that we might obey your word. Please give him grace as he preaches this morning and help us to hear with ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Scott. Always good to have you, brother. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are. We're doing a mini-series leading up to Easter. So if you're just tuning into this mini-series, we started last week. It's called The Next Step. We're just taking a brief break from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll go back to that. But the pastors really felt that this was important for us to do to help prepare the body of Christ for what God is doing among us. We really believe that we are kind of at a crossroads at this moment as a church. And God has been doing this, not just this month or last month, but really over a year now. I remember we first met together in February 2016 to talk about this as a church, and we've been praying about it, we've been pursuing it, and so now what we're just trying to do is bring preparation. Let me give you an example of what not to do, an example of ill-preparedness. When I was growing up, my dad, and this was really no fault of his own, he worked as a steam fitter. I don't know if you know what that is, but basically they do boilers and heating and air. And he was in a union, Local 614. I remember we'd always go to the picnics, all right? And he put the heating and air in the pyramid in Memphis, so if you ever go there and it doesn't work, you can think of him, all right? He's retired now. He turns 80 this June, but my dad never got a day of vacation paid in his life as a hard worker. And so the only time we'd go on vacation is when the union was on strike, all right? And in the 80s, thankfully, they went on strike quite a bit for whatever reason. And so my dad would come home. I vividly remember this. He'd walk in the door and he'd say, all right, the union is on strike. Pack your bags. We're going to Florida. And that's how we went on vacation. I mean, we had no plans. We had no preparation. Sometimes we didn't even know where we were going, all right? We just got in the car and we left. And looking back, that's probably why our vacations were always disasters, all right? Because we never prepared. We just left and went on the road. You know, it sounds romantic. Heads, Carolina, tails, California. But it's not, all right? You got to know that you got a hotel where you're headed. You got to know where you're going. Literally, one time we went to Disney World and it was closed. Oh, wait, that's vacation. All right, that was Wally World, not Disney World. Not us, but very close. You know, that is a good example, a good illustration of how not to do vacation. And in the same way, it's a great illustration of what we do not want to do as pastors as we're leading our church to take the next step. We don't want to come to you quickly, in a hurry, and say, hey, the opportunity seems to present itself, so let's go. We've tried to be very deliberate, very patient, very prayerful, very prepared. So part of that preparation, just part, is this series to prepare you as the body. Last week, we began in Ephesians chapter 4, and we talked about verses 1 through 6. And I would encourage you, if you were not able to be here, to go and listen online to that message, not because it's a phenomenal message by me, but because it just clearly explains what the mission of this church has to be. God has called us as a church to reach out with the gospel. A church not reaching out with the gospel is a dying church. There is no such thing as being plateaued. You are either growing and serving and working with the mission of Jesus Christ to your community, or you are dying. And often, as we said last week, it's very deceptive because many people think that just because a church is crowded, it's growing. Friends, you can be crowded and you can be self-centered, self-serving, and all about yourselves. And if that is a church, I don't care how many people they have filling the pews or the seats or the buildings, that church will die. It is on a slow path. It is on hospice, and it often does not even realize it. So in Ephesians 4, 1, Paul told the church, remember the calling to which you were called. What was the calling? It was the mission, Ephesians 3:10, to bring light to the world. It was to bring the gospel to the world. It was to proclaim God's good news. And that is our mission as a church. And I told you last week, any decision we make for the future of this church is got to be rooted in this truth, to reach people with the gospel. If we ever go, Lord willing, to two services, it will be for the sole purpose of this body saying we want to provide opportunity for more people to hear the good news, the life transformation that Jesus Christ offers in His Word. If we ever build a building, Lord willing, and we may not, the motive is not to have a beautiful place to worship. It's not to have a nice gym where we can all come together and play volleyball. It's to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the first message last week. Our mission, to be outreaching with the glorious gospel of Jesus. Now, this week, the message is entitled like this, The Believer's Gifts. As Paul talked about the church in verses 1 through 6, and he talked about how we were one body. You see that phrase, one body, in verse 4. He talked about unity in verse 3. He talked about how corporately, collectively, we are all belonging together. We all have one central mission together. But now, you see the word but in verse 7. And the way that's phrased in the original text, it literally would read like this. In another way, or in the same way, it's like this. So in other words, what Paul is doing here when he comes to verse 7, he's told you about how we're a body, how we're all together, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one mission, one calling. And now he flips the coin to the other side. And he says, but in the same way that you are a body collectively, you're called individually. And you have an individual role to play in the mission of the church. You have an individual gifting that's going to empower the church. And friends, let me get this across to you. If the church is ever going to fulfill her mission given by God, the calling to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not only this community, but the nations, the church, you, all of you, you must be exercising your spiritual gift or gifts. It's that simple. God has given you a gift. God has called you to use that gift for His glory. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in the second part of Ephesians chapter 4. The next step is the believers being motivated to use their gifts to fulfill the mission of the church. Three things I want you to see this morning about our gifting and that next step. Number one, we need to be aware of the gifting. It may be that there are people sitting here who have no idea, no clue, no real understanding of what the apostle is saying here in verses 7 and 8 when he talks about this gift that is given by God's grace. So we need an awareness. We're going to look at the gifts that God has given. We're going to create an awareness. Number two, not only do we need that awareness, but we need to be careful that we do not become apathetic, that we do not become critical and lazy to where we're not using our gift. And I think that's why verses 9 and 10 are written. Paul interjects in the middle of talking about gifts a reminder of why they have the gift. Because Jesus Christ was a servant and a Savior who came and served us and ministered to us and used His grace on us. And when we stop using gifts, we've forgotten about Him. We've become apathetic. And number three, I think the apostle says, do your gifts, use your gifts with excellence. Excellence. And you see that excellence when you look a little bit beyond our text. And he talks about verse 12, we're using these gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, for unity, for faith, for maturity. So what we do, we're doing it significantly. We're doing it for a reason. We're doing it for the glory of God, to build up the saints in the body of Christ so that the mission of the church can be to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Awareness, apathy, excellence. Let's look at those three together. Number one, let's look back in our text at awareness. The apostle begins in verse 7 with that awareness and says this, in the same way, grace. Grace was given to each one of us. Now notice the word grace in verse 7. Many people will take the word grace and only think about salvation. And that's good. You should think about salvation. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And the beauty of salvation is that God saves us purely by grace. He does not save any one of us into His kingdom because of anything we've done. It's not our good works. It's not our effort. It's not our strength. It's not because we were better than other people. It's the grace of God. And many of us know that mentally. It's always good to be reminded of it. We're saved by grace. But the grace that he's talking about here is not just saving grace. Let me go a little bit further. It's what I like to call sustaining grace. The grace that saves you is the grace that keeps you, and it keeps you going. It keeps you going long after you've prayed a prayer, so to speak, long after you've joined a church. It keeps you empowered with God's strength all the days that He gives you to live on planet Earth as a believer. Every believer is empowered with not only saving grace, but sustaining grace. And when Paul talks here in verse 7, and says, in the same way, you've been given this grace. He's talking about that sustaining, empowering grace in the life of a believer. He says, grace was given. Notice the word given. That's why we call it a gift. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. It was given. And notice then he says, to each one of us. Again, I told you how the verses preceding were about how we're all together as one. Now he points out each one of us has been given sustaining grace by Christ. Now, what exactly does this sustaining grace by Christ look like? Well, he says in verse 8, therefore. Therefore, what is the therefore? It's summarizing verse 7. Therefore, when he ascended on high, that is, when he rose from the grave, when he conquered death, when he brought salvation finally and fully, he led a host of captives. I'm one of those captives. You, friend, if you have trusted in Christ, you are one of those captives. We were captive to sin. We were captive to the death of sin. He led us free. But notice, that's the saving grace. Notice what it says after in verse 8, he led a host of captives. He not only freed us by grace, but he gave gifts to those people who had been led from captivity. He gave gifts to those who had been redeemed from sin. When Jesus saves you, friend, what you need to be aware of is that he has given you gifts. And sometimes he gives those gifts to you that he gives to no one else. They are what we call spiritual gifts. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Now, unbelievers do not have spiritual gifts. They are reserved for believers. And here in this text, he's reminding them, this is how you fulfill your mission. God has equipped you to do what you need to do through the empowering of his grace through spiritual gifts. Now, you want a good comprehensive survey of spiritual gifts, you can go to places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. That's a really good place where you can just survey gifts. They're named. I think they're general. I do not think they're very specific, and I think that's for a reason, because God doesn't want to limit and say, I only give out 12 gifts. Which one did you get? I mean, God has the ability and the power to give us whatever we need to do the job that he's called us to do. You want another place? You can go to Romans chapter 12. Another 12. Really easy to remember. Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. And there in those passages, spiritual gifts are delved into in a deeper way. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, he just kind of briefly touches on them. But he wants to make them aware. And he wants to say, these are the gifts God has given to every one of you that have been led out of captivity. So you don't have to say, do I have a gift? The answer is you do, if you're a believer. Grace was given, go back to verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. I mean, the gift of Jesus is immeasurable. He saves. His grace is abundant. His mercy is never ending. He is able to save all. He is empowering salvation. And so with that assurance, with that power, with that strength behind it, Jesus is the one who gives out gifts. And so if you're one of those people that have been led free, to each one of you, you have been given a spiritual gift. But we have to figure out what that gift is. You know, I'm captivated because I was thinking about gifts, and I recalled the story in Exodus chapter 35. If you have your Bibles, keep your place in Ephesians 4. Turn over quickly to Exodus chapter 34 and 35. I just want you to look for just a moment at how God empowered certain people in the Old Testament with not only physical skill, but he empowered them spiritually, just like what we're talking about here, with gifts to do his mission. Exodus chapter 35. I want you to notice verse 25 and verse 31. Exodus 35, 25 and 31. Let me give you a little context here. The children of Israel were about to enter the promised land, and God told them, I want you to build a tabernacle where I will dwell with you, a place, an Eden, so to speak. Just like the garden where I used to dwell before sin entered into the world, I want you to make a tabernacle, a dwelling, where I can come and dwell with you again. Because you're sinful and I'm holy, I'm righteous, I cannot look on sin, I cannot defile myself with sin, and so I'm going to call you as a people to make this tabernacle, to put it in your midst, and I want you to create it so that I can meet with you and dwell with you. In the Old Testament, this is how God would dwell with man. There had to be a priest, there had to be sacrifice, there had to be the spilling of blood, usually a lamb without blemish. The Old Testament people could not just approach God. They had to come in a certain way, in a certain fashion, to a certain place. And the reason for that was because God was holy and man was sinful. When Christ came, he was the fulfillment of the tabernacle. I mean, he came and he tore the curtain of the temple in two. His death and his bloodshed was the final shedding of blood that was needed. His being enabled us to now enter into the presence of God, and now the tabernacle of God dwells within men through Jesus Christ. It's phenomenal to think about. But in the Old Testament, they had this tabernacle, and they had to build it. And God said, this is what I want you to do. I have enabled certain people with gifts. And they have these skills that I've given them physically. And now what I'm going to do, now don't miss this. I'm not only going to take their physical ability that I gave them, I'm going to empower it spiritually. Now notice verse 25. It starts with the women. It says, every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had, spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill, they spun the goat's hair. I mean, God put in these women's hearts not only the physical skill that they had learned, but he put a desire in their heart to use that to build the tabernacle. But it doesn't stop there. God raised up two men as well. They're named. Now they've got some long names, all right? But look at verse 30 of 35. Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel. Now that's a mouthful, right? You're looking to name your kid? Try that one, all right? Bezalel. All right, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with all the craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach. To teach, not just to keep it to himself, but to teach both him and Oholiab of the tribe of Dan. He's filled him with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or a designer or embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine linen, or by a weaver or any sort of workman. I mean, what God did is God took the physical skills that these people had and he empowered them spiritually, stirring up their heart. Everyone had a job to do in building the tabernacle. To me, that is a very good illustration of how the Lord still works in the New Testament. We're not building a tabernacle, but God has given all of us some kind of a spiritual gift. And often, he may utilize that spiritual gift in connection with the physical gifts we've been given. For example, some of you might be physically gifted to sing. I mean, you just have the ability. It's always been there. You've always had the voice. Now, you could take that singing and you could bring glory to yourself. You could put the spotlight right here on you. You could exalt yourself and make it all about people praising you. But sometimes God takes people with that gift physically and he empowers them spiritually. And their singing, whether it's the best in the world or just mediocre, becomes encouraging. They become an encourager, which is a spiritual gift. They encourage people through their singing. They lift up people through that gift God physically gave them. He transforms it spiritually so they can use it for his glory. I mean, I think God did that with me. I was always a talker. I mean, I never had a problem talking in front of people. And my intention growing up was to use that for my own glory and my own good. I mean, my ultimate goal was to be on the nightly news, all right? I did my 12th grade research paper on Dan Rather at CBS Evening News, although Tom Brokaw was always my favorite. You know, my goal was to one day be in a local newscast, and I wanted to use that talking for my glory, my emphasis, what I wanted to do. But God changed that along my life. And even though he gave me the natural ability to talk in front of people, he transformed that natural ability spiritually, and I hope that you would agree, he's made me a teacher of his word. He's made me a preacher of his word. He took the natural ability and empowered it spiritually for his glory and his good. Now let me tell you, he's going to do the same in your life. You have physical gifts that God gave you, skills that he gave you, but you need to be aware that those gifts are not just there without purpose. God wants to take those and empower them and transform them to be spiritually used. He wants some of you to use your gifts for leadership in the body. Some of you to use your gifts for encouraging in the body. Some of you to use your gifts for mercy in the body. He has given us spiritual gifts. We need to be aware. He's given each one. Let's go to point number two, back in Ephesians chapter 4. Point number two, not only has he given us spiritual gifts and filled us with those gifts, but we need to be careful. Not only that we have awareness, but that we do not become apathetic. It is very easy for us to know that we have these gifts and to just be apathetic about it, to not do anything with what God has given us. And I think the apostle puts 9 and 10 in this passage in Ephesians 4 to motivate us in the right way. He doesn't guilt us. He doesn't say, you could be doing so much and so well. Instead, he just points it back to Christ. And he says, you want to know why you ultimately should be using your gifts that God has given to you as a believer? Because Jesus is the ultimate servant and the one who has served you. Notice verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? Now don't be confused by this. He's talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When Christ was God, but then he became a man. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and came to earth. And he was born lowly in a manger, lived a lowly existence in a lowly place so that he could serve. His death was not in the evening news. It was not glorified. People didn't stand around his casket and say, we've lost a great man today. He was crucified as a criminal. He descended. He was incarnated. He came to the lowest region of earth, both physically and spiritually. If you've ever been to Nazareth, it is still a low place where he grew up, where he lived. It's not the epicenter of the world. He wasn't born in Rome or the Big Apple. He was born in Bethlehem, which to this day is war-ridden and broken and sad. And then he lived in Nazareth, which to this day is in the middle of nowhere. And in this lowliness, he descended to live for God's glory, to obey the Lord. Jesus Christ came to serve. He came to serve God the Father, and he came to save us. Aren't you glad? Listen, we preach here that you don't save yourself. You have to run to the one, Jesus Christ, who is your only hope. You have to run to Christ, who was born of a virgin, who lived a low life, who was unknown practically to the world that he lived in. He died a criminal's death on the cross, but he did all of that so that you and I could have peace with God. He did all of that so that you and I could have a place in heaven with God. He did all of that so that you and I are not enemies with God because we are sinners and God is holy. But instead, Jesus abolished all that. He abolished the dividing wall and he made a way. He made a bridge. He made a path so that sinners can now come to a holy God. We don't have the tabernacle anymore. We don't have the veil. We walk in by the authority of Jesus Christ. He served us. He came to serve us and he came to save us. And when we become apathetic about our gifts and we don't use those gifts, we're showing clearly that maybe we don't understand the service and the salvation that Jesus has brought to us. He descended. That's the first thing you have to keep in mind. But go on, keep reading. Not only did he descend, but he also ascended back. Verse 10. This is where we get our authority for these gifts. Christ didn't just stay on earth. He's now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill in all things. Christ fills, and he fills every believer with gifts. And so when we start to think, I don't want to use my gift. I don't want to serve. I'm not interested in ministering to other people. We are becoming so apathetic and forgetting Jesus Christ is the one who has enabled us to have these gifts, who served us, who is our prime and our chief example. We don't want to be apathetic. We want to be joyful, right? We want to serve out of joy because the King, Jesus, has served us. We don't want to be apathetic. Matthew 25 is one of my favorite parables in Matthew. It's always struck me. We won't turn there, but let me just kind of share with you, and I think this illustrates really well that we need to be careful that we don't become apathetic about the gifts that God has given us. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story about three servants who were given talents. Now, the word talent there was used to mean money in that day, but it fits well with what we're talking about. Still same context, whether it was money or whether it's talents. It's called the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, you can find it if you go in your scripture there. Christ gives these three servants different talents. He gives one five talents. He gives another two. He gives another one. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't give us all the same amount. For some of us, he calls us to harder service. He calls us to do more. He's going to give you more responsibility. That's his calling on your life. For others of us, less. But he gives us different measure according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gives various degrees of talents, of gifts to his servants. And this is what Jesus told those servants to do with the money that he gave them. He said, I'm going away on a long journey. Now you can guess how this fits. Christ is the master. He has gone away. He is coming again. Right now, he's gone. He's back in heaven. And so Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to give you talents. And here's what I want you to do with those talents. I want you to be an entrepreneur for the kingdom of God. I want you to be the most tactile business person in spiritual matters. I want you to be an investor in the kingdom of God. I'm giving you something, and I want you to do something with it. And here's what happened when the master returned. And this is indicative of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns, and you and I have to give an account of the talents that he gave us. When the master returns, he goes to the first servant. He says, what did you do with what I gave you? And the servant says, well, I invested it. I mean, I made an investment, and I've doubled your money. And Jesus says, very good. Very good. You were given little. You did right with it. To much whom is given, much is required. Jesus said, bless you. I'm going to give you more in eternity. I'm going to bless you even greater in eternity because you did well with what I gave you. You invested well. Then he goes to the second servant. He says, what did you do with the two that I gave you? He says, I did the same thing. I invested it. I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus said, very good. You took what I gave you, and you used it, and you doubled it. You invested it. You didn't just sit on it. Good for you. Then he goes to the third servant. He says, what did you do with what I gave you? And he says, well, you know, I just honestly don't trust you. I'm not even sure I think you're an honest man. And so what I did is I just sat on the one talent you gave me. And Jesus' response to that man who just sat and did nothing with what God gave him is this, Matthew 25:25. The man said, I was so afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. You know what Christ's response was? You wicked and lazy servant. I'm going to take what you had and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Because you don't know how to take the little that I give you and do what I've called you to do with it. I mean, that's essentially what Christ was saying in the parable. So he puts it like this in Matthew 25. For to everyone, verse 29, who has will be more given. And he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, if you take the talent God has given you, And we all have different talents, all different measure. You do nothing with that talent. You sit on it. And you just say, well, you know, I'm busy. And our life is so hectic. And we got so many things going on. And, you know, there's really nothing for me to do at that church anyway for the kingdom of God. And you take the talent and you sit on it. Let me warn you, beloved, in all grace, the master will come and say, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do? And I don't know about you, but I do not want my master saying, lazy servant. Lazy servant. One thing death teaches me every time I see one of our beloved people die, and this weekend was no exception. Life goes fast. Fleeting is the word. I have one life. My time is running out. I want to use it to the glory of God. Amen. I don't have time to just sit. I don't have time to waste. You, my friend, do not have time to sit. You do not have time to waste. The king is coming, and if he doesn't come in our lifetime, death is coming. Use what God has given you and use it to his glory, and don't be apathetic about it. Amen. Let me go to the last point. Excellence. Excellence. Paul said, you've been given these gifts. That's awareness. 9 and 10, you don't need to be apathetic about it. Jesus is the example. Let that motivate you. But then he says, the very last thing, use that gift with excellence. Now, the word excellence is not in the text, but I think it's implied by what we see, what we read. You go back to Ephesians chapter 4, you look at verse 12 particularly. These gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the gift of leadership to the church, verse 11. We're going to explore that in a little bit more detail. But right now, we need to understand that God has given every believer gifts. And your gifts build up, strengthen the body, the church, not the world. The church reaches the world, but you've got to get it in the right order. The church's mission collectively is to reach the community with the gospel. You're part of that mission. You have a role to play here, not everywhere else, here. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm serving over in this parachurch ministry in this place. That's great. We love those places. We all serve. We all give. We as a church give. But our primary, my primary objective is always the local church right here where God has called me. I mean, I could hit the road and get a powder blue suit and become an evangelist, you know. And I'll be real honest with you. That's an easy life. You know, you only have to have about 5 sermons. And then you just go and keep preaching the 5 sermons everywhere you go. But that's not how I can best serve the Lord, is running around everywhere else. I want to invest myself locally in a church. You, my friend, need to invest yourself locally in a church. And the reason that we do it with excellence, notice what these gifts do. Verse 13, they bring unity. Unity. Notice that word, unity. Verse 13. Notice what else? Maturity. Verse 13. Maturity in the faith. Notice verse 14. So that these gifts are given so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every little thing that comes along in human cunningness and craftiness and deceitfulness, which I tell you is out there. Instead, we have truth. I mean, the goal of these gifts is that the body of Christ will mature, grow up, be strengthened, help one another. I would say that alone is a reason to be excellent in what we do for the kingdom of God, wouldn't you? We need to be excellent in serving with our gifts. But let me tell you, a lot of people often in the church, I'm just being very real here, especially since we're going to talk about the next step. Many people, first of all, do not want to serve. And secondly, many people, if they do serve, they do it half-heartedly. We cannot afford to do what we're called to do half-heartedly. We have to do it well. I mean, we should be so motivated as members of the church that when we greet people, and by the way, our greeters usually are very motivated. We get so much positive reaction because they do their job with excellence. When people walk in the door, they just need to feel that excellence by the people that greet them. I mean, the excellence should be so well done because we know that when people come here, they need to be focused when they walk in the door. And we need to help them because we're here to build one another up to do the mission God has called us to do. When we serve in Sunday school, we need to do it with excellence, not half-heartedness. And I know our Sunday school teachers, most of them, many of them, all of them, are trying with excellence. Everything we do, we ought to do it with excellence and not half-heartedness. But sometimes you got people who just don't show up. They're not interested. They don't call anybody. They don't let anybody know. They're not going to give any more time than they have to give. Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to be legalistic. I know your life is busy, and I know a sermon like this, calling you to use your gifts, to some of you, that's going to feel like we're just pressing in even more. And you're going to say, oh, here they go. They're going to start wanting us to do stuff at church. That's kind of why I came to a bigger church, so nobody would ask me to do anything. You know, I'd go to the little church down the street if I wanted to do something. But that's why I go to Carpenter's Way or Celtis or Harmony Hill or First Assembly because, oh, excuse me, Timberwood, whatever, Justin Timberlake. That's why I go there, right? Because I don't really want to serve. And I'm including us in that, all right? I'm not saying those churches promote that. I'm just saying people do that. So please quote me correctly when you run and tell all those pastors this afternoon. Did you hear what he said about you? I didn't say that about you, all right? I said that's what people do to those churches. They say, that's why I go to a bigger church. I don't want to serve. I don't want to minister. I just want to fit in. I just want to blend in. And I assure you that's a problem. I mean, every pastor would tell you that is a problem that we face. Friends, we want to serve, and we want to do it with excellence. And we're not calling you legalistically to serve. Now, hear me on this. We're not calling you legalistically. I got some great stories of legalism that I want to just share with you to show you how far we've come and what we're not asking you to do, okay? Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I've had some great conversations with some of our members. You're going to love these, all right? All right, first conversation I had, L.J. Hall. He's not able to be here today. He's sick. You pray for him. But he's told me many times, he said, Pastor, when I was a Sunday school teacher back in the day at such and such Baptist church here in Lufkin, when the quarterlies came in, the Sunday school books came in, the pastor expected every Sunday school teacher to come up to the church the day they came in. It didn't matter if you had finished work all day. It didn't matter if it was raining or if it was your day off. You were expected to come up and get that quarterly, and you, the Sunday school teacher, had to go to every person on your Sunday school roll, knock on their door, and personally hand them their quarterly. Wow. We're not asking you to do that, okay? We're not asking you to do that. But I just want you to see how it used to be. Because some of you young folk out here in your 30s and 40s and 20s, I mean, if you can give us, you know, you're like, hey, I'm here. It's my once a month, all right? My 1 hour once a month. Y'all done asking too much already. Those of you with that heartbeat, you're like, I got better things to do. We work. We're busy. We got so much going on. Let me just encourage you. It ain't as bad as it used to be, all right? Let me give you another one. Joan and Cliff Spears sitting right here. They told me the story once. They were members at a landmark church in Houston. And they came up to Lufkin to visit Versey and Bo McMullen just for one weekend. And when they got back, because they had missed church out of town, the church voted publicly to excommunicate them for spiritual adultery because they missed church. Now, that's a true story, all right? And just to encourage them, we're going to vote that they've committed spiritual adultery, right? No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. Now, listen, I asked their permission. I asked all these people permission to share these stories. That's the way it used to be. I'm not saying it was right. I'm just trying to give you perspective, all right? I'm trying to show you that when we ask you to come and teach a class or be here one day a week or 2 days a week, it's really not the end of the world. One more great example. Christy Webb told me back in the day when she was a member at a Baptist church downtown that's no longer in existence. She said, back in the 70s, if we got caught wearing blue jeans on Sunday, we were in trouble. So we hid wearing blue jeans on Sunday and hoped we didn't run into the preacher. Now, aren't you glad times have changed? Let me tell you, LJ, I'm thankful that he doesn't have to go pass out quarterlies anymore, aren't you? And Joan and Cliff, I'm thankful that you can take a day off every now and then, aren't you? And Christy, you can wear jeans to church, all right? Anytime you want, you can wear them, and nobody's going to excommunicate you. But here's what I want you to see. We've come a long way, and I think we've actually gone too far. I think what happened is somewhere along that legalism, and that's what it was legalism, we threw the baby out with the bathwater. And now people really aren't interested in coming at all. It's kind of an attitude, I'll come when I can. If I don't have anything else to do on the weekend, I'll be there. If we're not playing or we're not going, I'll come serve. Listen, that ought not be our heart, right? That ought not to be our heart. You know, it breaks my heart when Aaron Sieber tells me we can't get people to serve in the nursery. Why? I mean, we ought to do what we're doing with excellence. None of us are to the point where we can't hold babies. None of us are to the point where we can't meet to pray. We may not be able to do everything, but we can do something. Amen. I mean, we can do something. And we ought to serve with our gifts with excellence. Why? Because of the unity, the maturity, the measure that Christ has given us. This is why we need to be excellent in what we are doing. So let me ask you, are you using your gifts? Tonight, when we meet together in home groups, we're going to ask the question, are we serving? Are we using our gifts? Because here's the truth of the matter. Your pastors, we started thinking about this two-service thing, and we put the brakes on it. And we're not going to it quickly. We're not saying we're not going to it. We're just not going to it quickly. Because we started realizing, listen, if people are going to be half-hearted at one service, and they're not going to show up to do nursery and security and all ushering, and we have to beg people to come now, we just can't beg them twice. That's just not going to happen. So it'd just be better that we not do it at all. And if that's the mindset of the church and they don't see their mission, I'm going to be here, I'm going to show up, I'm going to stay an extra hour, I'm going to serve because I know that the mission of this church is to preach the gospel and share the good news, and I want to be a part of it. God's gifted me and empowered me, and I want to be part of that gifting and empowering. Listen, we got to have a moment where we catch it and we see it collectively. If we don't see that as a church, we cannot go forward. We have got to see that God has called us, and we've got to be a part of it. We got to see the commission that's been placed on us. And that's why we're preaching these sermons about preparation. We got to be prepared, folks. We can't just take off and go in this direction and hope everybody catches up. We've got to be ready. We need church members saying, I'm ready. Man, I'm ready. The sad truth is, over the years, we've had people say, you know, I'm going to quit Sunday school so I can spend more time with my family in Sunday school. I don't want to teach it anymore. I want to go to Sunday school. And those very people, I've seen it time and time again. They'd quit Sunday school and never come to Sunday school. I've seen people say that about every ministry in the church. I'm going to drop this because I need to spend more time. You know, we just want to be here on Wednesday night, so we're not going to go to Awana. And they'd drop it, and they weren't in God's house. Now, again, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not trying to say pick up your quarterly and knock on every door. I'm not saying always wear a dress. I'm not saying you go on vacation, we'll vote you out of here. All right, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a balance. And we've got to figure out that balance or we'll never go forward. We'll never go forward. I want to end today with a true story. This is a public story, so I don't feel like I'm violating any trust, although the names have been changed to protect the innocent. But I know of a church that runs 1,300 people on Sunday morning. 1,300 people, three services on Sunday morning. And this church, they came to their people and they said, we have a need in our church. And the leadership of that church did the right thing. They came to the body And they said, our need is in children's ministry. We need people to help in our children's ministry. No one in that church, now this is from a reliable source, no one in that church signed up to help. So they came back and they said, hey, we've got hundreds of kids and we've got to have people to sign up to help in that ministry. They said, if you're not going to help, we're going to have to hire it out. And you know what the church did? They said, hallelujah, hire it out. And they've got unbelievers, people from other towns, coming in to watch their kids because nobody in that body would be willing to serve. Now listen, that's not the fault of the pastors. They brought that to their people, but that's bad. All right? And friends, that's indicative of our times that we are living in. People are consumers. They are not in the body. I want you to know, if it gets to that point here, we just won't have nursery. We just won't have children's ministry. We're not going to play that game. The Bible will not allow us to do that. So what we are going to have to do as members is say, we have a calling. God has gifted us. It's our responsibility. We have to rise to the occasion. Amen? Now, you wouldn't sound too convinced. How about we do this? You all get a computer, and I'll just beam in, and we don't even have to show up. That sound good? Some of you shaking heads. That's a great idea. I'll watch you while I cook dinner, and then we don't even have to come. Well, that's not what God's called us to do, right? He's called us to come together as a church. And so the next step, we got to know our mission, we've got to know the gifting, we got to go with it. Let's pray.